It's a great joy and pleasure to be once again back in Greenville. It is indeed 4 years since I stood in this place. Glad to see that you managed to survive that visit and continue on, strengthened, I hope. I hope what happened then doesn't happen again, namely that the day I was planning to leave the place, I had to change my plans and stay with you for 4 more weeks and didn't get home until the beginning of the month of May, when I was planning to get home at the beginning of the month of April. Now, I plan to be home again at the beginning of April. I hope a repeat of that set of circumstances doesn't come about. But perhaps if I do get an extension, I'll have a chance to hear some long announcements made, since I only heard short announcements today. I often wondered why you start so early in the morning. Now I know why. Back home, we are only starting our meeting at this time. We finish it, by the way, at 1 o'clock. So I must try and remember that I happen to meet that deadline today, but a much earlier one. It is a pleasure being with you. Might I just say that when we left you the last time, we were going home to commence a Christian school. And at that time, you were very generous, not only in your prayers and in your solicitations regarding that school, but you gave a very generous gift towards that school. I'm glad to be able to report to you that the Lord has prospered and blessed our school far beyond our expectations, far beyond our fondest hope. And the school has run, and I always hesitate to say this, our school has run virtually without a hitch, without a problem. And I'm sure those of you who are experienced Christians know that that's a rare experience. And sometimes it's an experience that troubles you. But nevertheless, the Lord has been so good to us. We started with primary grades, as you know, in 79. And then in 1980, we decided we would have to go into secondary education or high school education. And we have been running the high school in conjunction with our primary school, or I think it's elementary school, they call it here, or whatever is equivalent to the junior section of education. And the Lord has blessed and prospered and provided us with all things necessary. I was going home the last time to actually start building the school. We do things in a very short period over there. We started building as soon as I went home in the month of May, and we had what facilities were required, prepared and opened and ready for the beginning of September. Well, we're going home to begin building an extension, because our school, our numbers are not big. We're in a very, very rural area, but we do need a little bit more room, and so we're building an extension on to our school, and we hope it will provide us with much better accommodation than we have at the present. Do please continue to pray for us, and remember us every week when you meet together here. Now, we're turning to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And I want to preach this morning from a very familiar text, and I trust that the Lord will bless and prosper our meditations as we turn to His Word. Revelation chapter 3, and I just want to read the one verse with you. Revelation chapter 3, the verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Could we bow together, please, in prayer before we seek to meditate upon the Word of God? Let us all pray. Our God and Father, we pray today for the enlightening of our hearts as we study Thy Word. Lord, let Thy Spirit move upon our gathering. I confess to Thee, O God, my total lack of knowledge and ability. We have nothing of ourselves, O God, that could possibly equip us for the preaching of the Word of God and for the teaching of the people gathered here today. But, O God, I pray that Thou wilt come with power. This is Thy book, and no one can open it but Thee. No one, Lord, can reveal its treasures and its beauties but Thee. And we pray this morning that Thou wilt come and touch our minds. Oh, that we might behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Bless Thy people. Lord, may there be a hunger in their hearts today. Cause us to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. Lord, may we not only have the hunger, but may we have the satisfying of that hunger. Bless the young today. Lord, may they grow in grace. Oh God, may their estimate of Christ be increased today. May their desire to walk with Him be increased today. Answer our prayer. Bless us, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I want to preach on this text, taking it out of context. You have already had an example of what it is to take something out of context this morning. Mr. Cairns mentioned about the bars on the windows. Somebody said, you know, they must expect us to throw stones. And I said, well, those sort of bars wouldn't stop stones going through the windows, because there were only four or five bars per window. And unless you were a Goliath and going to be throwing half-ton rocks at the place, and then the bars wouldn't stop those either, I suppose. But that was an example of taking a statement out of context. But I want to take this verse, which contains the words of the Lord Jesus applied or spoken to His people. It is a verse in which you have the Lord Jesus indicating, because of the sin, the backsliding of His people, He had been caused to leave that fellowship and go outside, and was now seeking readmission. But I want to apply it in the gospel this morning. It's a very familiar text. In fact, it's more applied in the gospel than in any other way. You have the Savior knocking, as it were, at the heart's door of the sinner and seeking admission. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus, whenever He speaks to the sinner, sets before that sinner an inducement. He seeks to show the benefits of receiving Himself. Of course, the Bible is full of inducements. The Bible shows the benefits of righteousness and declares the curse and the desolations that follow unrighteousness. So it's nothing new to find the Lord setting before mankind an inducement, a reason why they should receive Him. He says, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And I want to concentrate on that section of the verse in which the Lord Jesus tells us what will take place when he comes into the heart. I will sup with him, and he with me. And could I, first and foremost, show you that the Lord Jesus does not come into the soul, or into the heart, or into the life of the sinner empty-handed. He comes in with his hands laden with good things, with gifts, with blessings, with benefits, with those very things that the sinner needs, the sinner acquires, those things that will bless and benefit the sinner. The Lord Jesus comes indeed bearing gifts. You remember how it was with the prodigal. He returned to his home by his father. Just the very things that he needed, the very things that he required, he found them in his father's house. They were awaiting him when he returned. So it is with Christ. When he comes into your life, he brings with him the very things that you require, the things that you have searched for, looked for, longed for, but never have been able to find. The Savior has them. And he knocks at the door of our heart and our lives, and he says, I will come in and will sup with you, and you with me. I will provide for you. I will set before you a feast of fat things. He brings into our lives pardon. Pardon from sin. Forgiveness of sin. Man, down through the years, indeed since time has begun, has shown himself very ready, very willing to pay dearly for forgiveness, for pardon. You have today throughout the world, in various religions, the price indicated that man is prepared to pay in order to have his sins forgiven. There are those today in this very city who go along to worship in some form of church. And they are instructed by their religious leader as to what they must do, what they must give, what they must give up in order that they might have forgiveness of sin. Sometimes it's a very high price. Sometimes it entails rigorous discipline. And man has shown himself ready and willing in order to do this, in order to have forgiveness of sin. In our part of the world, there are a number of holy places for Roman Catholics, and they go there on pilgrimages. There's one place not so far from us called Lough Derg. And they go there for a weekend. And it's an island in the middle of a loch. And they walk round this island, which is covered in very rough stones. And they walk round it in their bare feet. And they do this in order that they might have forgiveness of sins. They do this in order that they might know pardon. And it's not as if when they do it once or do it twice, they will know pardon. They don't expect that they will know pardon at such a low cost. But they know that they must, as well as this, do many other things. And even then, they may never pay for the forgiveness of sins. But they're ready to undertake such a process and to yield themselves up to such a discipline. But the Lord Jesus, when he comes into the heart, he comes bringing pardon
freely. Freely! Behold, he says, I will come in and I will sup with you and you with me, and I will spread on the table that which your soul most needs. I'll give you forgiveness of sins. Freely forgive you. What a wonderful pardon there is set forth for the sinner in the gospel. It is a free pardon. He freely forgives us. You don't have to buy it, pay for it, earn it, work for it, achieve it, accomplish it. It's free! You have nothing to pay! Now that's an astonishing thing in this world. But my friend, that is the theme, that is the heart of the message of the Bible. Free grace! Free grace! Forgiveness of sins freely offered. Forgiveness of sins that is full. Every sin is forgiven. Every sin is forgiven. Oh, what a glorious gospel. Listen to what we read in Acts chapter 13. Here is the apostolic message. It's nice to know that we're in apostolic succession. And we're in keeping with the doctrines of the apostles. Be it known unto you. Verse 38, Acts chapter 13. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. All things. You know, I'm glad the day and the hour that I received the Lord Jesus Christ, all sins were forgiven me. All sins. How good it is to have a free pardon and a full pardon and a final, an absolute pardon. Our sins are forgiven and put away and never again will be considered by the God of heaven. In Psalm 103, that's clearly stated. I remember as a young Christian hearing this stated by an evangelist of great standing, a man of great experience, an elder indeed in the house of God. And he was dealing with forgiveness of sins, and he turned us to this Psalm 103. And then he read to us in the verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And he pictured for us the distance between the east and the west, an immeasurable distance, an eternity. And that's how far removed our sins are from us once we receive the forgiveness that Jesus brings. It's a wonderful thing, my friend, to know that I will never encounter my sins again. Oh, I encounter them in my memory. I remember them. Many, many times the devil would prompt the memory and bring up our sins before us, and we would grieve over them and be ashamed of them. But God will never remember them. God will never remember them. Man tries to forget but cannot. But God, by an act of His will, has put away our sins, and He'll never remember them. Again, forever. That's what Jesus brings when He comes into the heart. I will sup with you and you will sup with me. Oh, I know when the Savior comes into our heart, there is that which we give to Him that pleases Him and satisfies Him. It's an amazing thing, you know. But the Lord Jesus receives satisfaction whenever we receive Him. I will sup with you, he says.
I will feast. There is satisfaction for the second person of the Trinity whenever he is received by one of his own. He's satisfied. He's pleased. He's delighted. His soul is blessed on being welcomed. But my friend, he also in turn sets before us that which satisfies us. One of those things is forgiveness of sins. Then, in natural consequence of that, there is the peace of God. The peace of God that is beyond our description. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. The old Scots lady put it, it's better felt than telt. And so it is, my friend. Oh, the peace of God. But with the precious blood of Jesus, for it was by the shedding of the Savior's blood on the cross that peace was made. My sin angered God. My sin aroused the wrath of God. But the wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was led, and by the shedding of His blood for me, the price He paid. And I have peace with God because the blood of Jesus Christ has atoned for my sin, made an atonement. I am at one with God. My sins have been removed by that great once for all sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And when Christ comes in, He brings forgiveness of sins and He brings the peace of God. He brings joy. Joy is an offspring of peace. Joy can only be built on the foundation of peace. I can never be happy if I am not at peace in my soul. Joy, the joy of God, the unspeakable joy, fills the heart of the redeemed soul, the redeemed sinner, when Jesus comes. To be at one with God, to have heaven as our eternal home, to know that no matter what I may encounter in life, I will one day be with Christ. What joy that brings. What joy that brings. Well, Christ brings that joy when He comes into the heart. He brings the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. A down payment, as it were, of heaven, a foretaste of glory. Bliss is first tasted when Jesus comes in to the heart. That's part of what He sets down on the table before us for us to feast upon. This is the fruit of the cross. In Psalm 68, and we're still mispronouncing that book over in Northern Ireland. I don't know whether you've managed to educate Mr. Kearns or not. I notice he's not announcing the Psalms in the morning. He leaves that to Dr. Gingrich. Psalm 68 and the verse 18. You have the Lord Jesus referred to here ascending up after His death on the cross. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Verse 18, in case I haven't mentioned the verse. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Oh, these, and I have only mentioned a fraction of what it is the Lord gives to the sinner when he enters the heart and the life. These are the fruit of the tree of Calvary. On that cross, so despised by the world and so belittled by the ungodly, that cross that seems so unattractive and seems to hold out nothing for the world, there on that cross, there are fruits, my friend, upon which the believer feasts. Jesus comes into the heart and into the life. He brings those fruits. Forgiveness, peace, joy, a foretaste of heaven. When Christ comes into the heart, then, he does not come empty-handed. But look again at our text. And we learn that conversion to Christ brings substantial and eternal gains, not losses. It's a favorite lie of the devil and of the world to so malign true religion as to give the impression that a Christian is someone who has been deprived of all that is pleasurable in this world. To be a Christian is to give up all that this world can give for us by way of pleasure and good things. To be a Christian is to be miserable. To be a Christian is to be deprived. To be a Christian is to be denied. To be a Christian is to live in a straitjacket. That's a lie, friend. That's a lie. Jesus comes into the heart, and he brings with him the bounty of heaven. And the man or the woman who receives the Lord Jesus Christ receives substantial and eternal gains. That which will never pass away. Listen, it's no loss to be delivered from sin. There's no loss entailed in being delivered from sin. Sin is a moral leprosy. It blights and destroys. It defiles. It decays. It degrades. Wherever there is beauty or joy or peace, once sin enters, it destroys those things. And it brings down to the grave that which formerly had throbbed with life and health and vitality. Now, to be delivered from sin is no loss. When the leper is delivered from his leprosy, he weeps, but it's not for sorrow. It's not for sorrow. It is for joy. It is for joy. Those eyes are shedding tears just as they have shed tears so many times before, but this time the difference is he's weeping for joy. Weeping for joy. It's no loss to be delivered from sin. There was a time I thought it would have been the greatest loss possible to be delivered from sin. There were times I valued sin so highly. I looked forward to my expeditions into sin. I looked forward to my encounters with wickedness. I looked forward to embracing iniquity. But there came a time when I saw what I was venturing into. There came a time when I recognized what it was I was embracing. And try as I might, I could not remove it from me. I could not overcome it. I could not defeat it. And when Jesus Christ came into my life and saved me from sin, my friend, I thought that an immeasurable gain. I thought that was a gain beyond all my expectations. To be delivered from sin is no loss. To be brought out into the light of life is no loss. Lazarus didn't beseech the Lord Jesus to let him back into the grave. I have stood at many deathbeds, and friend, I have never, never yet seen an unforgiven man who looked forward to dying. He wanted to live. He wanted to remain amongst the living. He did not want to die. It's no loss to be brought out into the light of life. And that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does when He comes into the heart. When He comes in, He brings life and blessedness. That's no loss. It's no loss to be to freely partake of heaven's bounty. To sit down at a table that the God of heaven has planned for all eternity. The ladies like to plan a meal. The last thing in the world a wife wants is an unexpected guest. That's why I made sure that Mrs. Cairns knew I was coming well in advance. The last thing we want to make preparation. God from all eternity has been preparing the table that is laden with the goods and the blessings of grace. Friend, to be a guest at that table, I don't consider that any loss. I don't consider that I have been hard done by. I don't consider that I have missed out. If in sitting down at that table I have turned away from whatever things the world might offer to me, I think I got the best of the bargain. So then, Jesus, when He enters the heart, He does not come empty-handed. And when we receive from the Lord Jesus that which He brings into the life, we have received substantially. We have gained that which can never be measured. We have received eternal gifts. Might I just say, finally, that the evidence of us welcoming the Lord and receiving the Lord into the heart is our sitting down and supping with Him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And I will sup with him, and he with me. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to sup with him. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord indicates that when he will judge men, there will be many who will say, "But Lord, we knew thee. Did we not do this and that and the other thing in your name?" And Jesus said, "I never knew you." Going to church doesn't mean you know the Lord. Owning a Bible or even reading a Bible doesn't mean that you know the Lord. But welcoming Him into your heart and into your life and supping with Him day by day, that means you know the Lord. When you eat with Christ and eat those things that He provides for you, you know the Lord. And when you provide for Him that which will satisfy Him, for the Lord has an appetite that only you can satisfy. He came to the fig tree and was hungry, but it was barren. How many He comes to seeking food, but there's a barrenness about them. There's an emptiness about them. And there's nothing there that satisfies the Lord. This is what it means to know the Lord, supping with Him. such communion with Christ day by day is health to our souls. The vulture, it feeds on rotting flesh, that which is decaying, that which is corrupting. Likewise, the worldling loves sin. Man loves sin. Man hates the light, for his deeds are evil. But the Christian loves that which Christ can provide. Here's what it is then to receive Christ. It's a supping with him, a partaking of that which he provides. That's health to our souls. That strengthens us. That causes us to grow. Communion with Christ on this basis, communion of this nature, has a glorious effect upon the Christian. Glorious effect. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read in the verse 18, the last verse of 2 Corinthians 3, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, as even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You're influenced by the people you keep company with. And when you keep company with Christ and sit down opposite him and feast upon those things that he provides for you, there's a change takes place, my friend. You're changed from glory to glory. More and more you become like him. More and more you take on his likeness. More and more you learn to speak as he speaks. More and more your mind, your whole mental process is conformed, so that you have within you the mind that was in Christ Jesus. What a glorious effect it is to have Christ enter the heart, enter the life, and to feast upon those things that he brings with him. It'll change you, my friend. What is sanctification? That's sanctification. What is victory over sin? Here is victory over sin. What is it to be holy? Here is what it is to be holy. You receive Christ. He will bring into your life all that you need to be holy. Just feast upon the good things that he provides. And in feasting, that glorious effect will be wrought, and you will be changed, and there will be set upon you, my friend, the beauty of the Lord. Oh, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, said the psalmist. What was he longing after? He was longing after a likeness of Christ. Here is how you become like Christ. Feast on those things that he provides. This is what it means to be conformed to the image of God's Son. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice..." Maybe today you hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and you hear his knock and you're trembling. You're fearful lest, if you open the door and receive Christ into your life, you're going to lose so much. That's the devil's lie. He says, "I will come in and will sup with you, and you with him." He comes with his arms laden with good things for you. Things that will change and bless your life. Things that will change your eternity. Things that, my friend, you will never exhaust. No matter how deeply you drink of the well of salvation, it will always be full. And throughout eternity,
you will rejoice in that you receive Christ. I will come in and will sup with him, and he with me. May the Lord bless these words to you today. And if you have never received Christ, please receive him. It's a matter of opening the door. It's a matter of saying, come in, Lord. Come in, Lord. Oh, may you speak that word of welcome to the Savior today for his name's sake.